Well, good morning. We love that song, and we love to sing to the Lord and on a communion Sunday and render our hearts to Him, not our garments. We desire our lives to be surrendered to Him, but it's harder than words, isn't it? It is a reality of our life that God has asked us to be subject ourselves, to place ourselves under His authority, to surrender our lives to Him, and we're looking at that as we're getting into Romans chapter 13. If you'd open your Bibles there with me, Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking for a third time in a message entitled Living Out a Transformed Life in the World, and that's what we'll be talking about here until we get all the way down to verse 14, and so we're kind of digging into this. We have covered so far, go ahead and make sure, I don't know if I said get your outline out, but grab that, follow along. The first part, the first side of that is going to be review this morning, what we talked about last week, and then we'll dig into the back side of that, but we already covered that it matters to God how we live in our life in the world, right? We recognize that. We talked about a lot through Scripture that it matters how you live each and every day at your job or in the community or at the sporting events or at the grocery store or in amongst everything that we do in this life. And it matters to God, so it matters to us. We would acknowledge that. There's no question that God uses our obedience to Him and how we live out our life to impact society. You guys agree with that? How we live our life, God uses it to encourage somebody or to show them Christ or to love somebody or care about them, or even when we ask for forgiveness or confession or the things that when we'll live a godly life in front of the world, it impacts society. It's we know the Word of God says we're to be salt and light in the world, and salt influences the world, and that's it doesn't transform the world, only the light of Christ does that, but that's where to be. We're to influence and impact through the power of God on people with the truth of salvation. That's the transformed life that we have, the truth of salvation. You live it out. The truth of it is you're changed. You're made new. You have a new life. You're not like you used to be. You're not anywhere like what you used to be. You used to be dead, right? You're born again, raised to new life. We have this life. We might not have been very immoral, or we might not have been, you know, as the world would see. You know, I've said it before. Maybe we were kind of a good sinner that needed to be saved, but we're all needing salvation. Nobody's good, and we know that, And we know that our obedience to God, God uses in the world to influence the world, and He asks us to do that for His glory and our good. So in review of what we've covered so far, the Apostle Paul begins with, in verses 1 through 7, the first point of what we're looking at, of how we live a transformed life in the world, and basically what he says in 1 through 7, we looked at last week, we're to be subject to civil authorities. Hooray, right? Great message. Everybody wants to hear that. That's just a great thing to hear, right? We're all excited about that God has asked us to be subject to civil authorities out there, that we're to obey the laws, we're to follow the rules, we're to honor those that are in office and all of that kind of stuff. And we looked at that a lot last week, but in kind of a review, we're to place ourselves under their authority. We're to obey the law. Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, "Be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good work, to malign no one." 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14 says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to be a king or to governors as one in authority." And in here in our text, it says every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. It's pretty clear. It's not confusing. And in the context of what we looked at last week, Rome was no fun. Okay, the degradation and the immorality and the unfairness and how they treated people was way worse than it is here. And right in the midst of that, God's word says that's what he wanted us to do, to influence the world, to impact the world, for us to be a testimony of Christ, to live out this transformed life. This is what he calls us to do. There's no question, it's clear, right, that as people with new life in Christ, we are to be subject to civil authorities. It's the command of God. It's what he calls us to do, and we're to obey God. Now, as we kind of continued on to that, we covered the purpose, the why, the reasons God gives following after that. Here's the reason he says, because first of all, civil authority is decreed by God. This wasn't man's idea. It wasn't your idea, wasn't mine. One man coming up, hey, how are we going to govern people? How are we going to not let this get crazy? God gave man, as a gift to man, he gave him government, civil authorities. He put it in the heart of man. I can't go over all of what we covered last week. But it's a gift to God, from God. He decreed that there would be an institution of government. He decided it. He brought it about. He wants it to order society. He wants it to protect society and humanity and all of that. It exists because of God. We looked at all of that. Civil authority or government is an institution of God given us for humanity's order. It's a gift. I said all of that. Like the institution of marriage. That was God's doing. He gave it to man, right? To order society. And like marriage, or like the institution of the church, these are God's institutions to order society, to help humanity. He knows it. He created it. And bottom line becomes, we are to honor marriage and live it out according to Scripture. Would you agree? Sure, you would agree that we are to honor marriage. We're to honor marriage even if they're not in the church, if they're our neighbors, and all we honor it and live it out according to Scripture, and we obey God's commands about it. We're to honor the church, right? His church. We're to live it out, whatever God says the body of Christ, us, our life is to be according to Scripture. We'll obey His commands that God has about the church. We are to honor civil authority, live it out according to the Word of God, obey God's commands about it. There's no question that we are to. Now we're confronted in our hearts, and we're challenged in our life when God says something like this in His Word. We see marriage, okay, that's a gift of God, and brings about families, and that's really important, and that's a blessing in our life. And then the church, it's a body of Christ, and we're trying to live holy and righteous, and we don't want sin to dominate our life. Another human institution God created, but He instituted government, and they get off the rails, and they don't do what we think they should do, but that doesn't negate that we have to honor God's word in our relationship with government. And that's the crux, that's the challenge. It's whether we are obedient to God or not. And we kind of dug into that a lot last week and looked into it a lot. So there's no question we're to be subject to civil authorities. God ordained it. And then we looked at, for resistance to civil authorities, rebellion against God. That's what the Scripture's telling us. It's to not obey the laws or dishonor civil authority is sinning against God, bottom line. And we dug into all of that. Then we ran into the third point where we saw to those who resist, those who don't obey the law, they'll be punished. And that's what civil authority is to do. That's what they've been given the structure to be about, to punish evil and bring about good. That's why God created the human institution. 1 Peter 2:14 says, civil authority is for the punishment of evil and the praise of those who do right. I just want to help you when you say, well, that's not evil. You're breaking the speed limit driving here and you get a ticket, that's punishment of evil. It's a law. It's a law, a government instituted by God, and they work for, in a sense, servants of God, and they make the law, and you could say, well, that's just way too slow, and I don't agree with it, and they don't understand my life. You know, we break the law, it's sin, and it's sin against God. There's just not any other way around it. And then so we're looking at this. We want to be a testimony in the world to live out this transformed life. And so civil authority serves to restrain evil and promote good. And gosh darn it, I wish they did a whole lot better job at it. But they're doing better now than when this was written in Romans. You know, it's not predicated on how good they're doing. It's just not. It's not the Word of God doesn't shape and form according to the way the culture's going. It's the Word of God commanding to us we do this. And they serve to restrain evil and promote good. And that was point four from last week. And we looked at how that applied and what it meant for us. For God says civil authority is even empowered by God to inflict punishment for disobedience. Government is decreed by God as a human institution to help keep order, even if civil authority does a bad job of it. The Christian is to obey God and be subject to civil authority and obey its laws. That's how God's called us to live out our life in the world. That's what it is. Yay. Lots of smiles today, right? Let's talk about love, Ken. Come on, Pastor Ken, move to love, right? Let's go to verse 8. Let's just skip the next one, because guess what's next? Here's the next principle, to pay your taxes. You see why I only gave us 30 minutes to get through this today, okay? I told the praise team and everybody, said, you know, give me 30 minutes, just pay your taxes. You know, I would have just kind of moved right on through. But you know what? Even that was dishonoring the Lord. That was kind of a joke and kidding around on that, because all of God's word is ministered to our heart and has a reason. And listen, if your obedience to God and paying the taxes, just being obedient to the Lord and doing what God said, and about how you render to Caesar what Caesar's, or render to whatever is due, which we're going to get into the text. And God uses that to transform one life. You'll jump up and down in heaven forever. Because it's like something like that that God used to pierce your heart with the truth of the gospel and brought you to Christ. Somebody's obedience. Somebody's probably not even wanting to deal with you in the moment, but you know, God's prompting on their heart for them to just follow the Lord, and they did, and then God used that in your life. How many have a testimony like that? I do. Through my college days, I had dozens of guys continually tell me about Christ, and I would tell them, right? But they were faithful, and then God used that, and it's important. We're to be subject to civil authorities, obey the laws, and honor authority. That's what God wants us to do. And our last point from last week in the message, it said it's necessary to be in subjection. It's the bottom of your outline there on the front side. Not only so we don't get punished for it, for breaking the law, but it's necessary to be in subjection for conscience' sake. And we looked at all that, our conscience. For the sake of your conscience that is being led by the Holy Spirit through God's word, through the way of right and wrong, so you don't harm that, so you don't break that discernment there. And we know our hearts. We know in our mind we get that's right, wrong. We're listening to the Holy Spirit, but then you just start kind of negating the things the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And it's God's word, yes, but, you know, God doesn't understand the circumstance, or, you know, or I'm just a little challenged in it, and you just kind of let it go, and what happens, your conscience starts not having as the impact of God would want it to in your life, because you just kind of said, well, it's okay, because. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want that for any believer. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. See, we draw near to God in full assurance of our faith, that God saved us, we can enter the Holy and Holies, wait till the women get to Hebrews 10 and teach in depth and all that. There's some wonderful imagery here, is that we honor God and his word, and it cleanses our hearts and conscience from seeing sin as the way for us. I need help with that. I want the Lord to help me with that. In our relationship with him, my relationship with him, he helps me have a clear conscience so I see right and wrong correctly. Acts 23:1, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Jewish authorities, and he said, brethren, I have conducted myself as a citizen with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. That's the idea of our text and conscience. To keep your conscience clear or clean before the Lord, that's why we want to obey the law. That's why we want to obey God's word. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, in speaking for himself in Timothy, for our proud confidence is this. Listen to what he says. The testimony of our conscience. Here it is. That in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world. Write that one down. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Put that somewhere and say, Lord, that's what I want, the testimony of my conscience. Help me, lead me, guide me, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, I conduct myself in the world, for obviously for God's glory, obviously always his glory, but God promises it's always for our good, right? Good place for an amen? It is, and so that's how we kind of ended up with that. That's our goal, it's that goal, and that's why we want to be subject to civil authority. Now turn your outline over, and we'll look at our text for today. And we're just looking at verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul adds another principle in subjecting ourselves to civil authority. There's an also to the text. And I want you to capture this, so let me just read 1 through 7, and then I'll point out some things in 6 and 7. He said this, and remember what we went through last week, and then it is in your outline as I read it. You can kind of go along and see what was being taught. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Okay, that's the sovereignty of God, and God established human institution. And those which exist are established by God. There it is. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, God's human institution of government, and they have and those who have will receive condemnation on themselves. They're going to get punished by the human, by the civil authorities. That's right there, verse 3. For rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, he says. For it is a minister of God. That's government, okay? That's whatever they are, kings, governors, whatever, to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, he says, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, but also because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. We just covered that, verse 6, for because of this. Now, just listen to me as we're, I'll get into it. Because of what? What we covered last week, what I reviewed this week. If you're going to read God's Word and understand what God's Word is saying, you got to connect what He's connecting to and understanding it. So He says, because of this, that it's ordained by God, decreed by God, it punishes evil, it is for good, you know, to bring about good, that government does this, and it, even though if they don't do it in a good way, but because of this, also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So as we just look at this, because of this, what we covered in verses 1 through 5, here's the principle, pay your taxes. You want to go home? That's it. That's the principle, right? But we got to kind of get into that a little bit, right? But it's right in here. It's what it is. It's a command of God. Now, all of us have some sort of idea, and I get this too, I relate to this well, that it's sort of a basic human right to complain about paying taxes. Is that a human right? Kind of is, right? It's kind of a privilege that comes with paying taxes is to groan about it. I kind of get that, right? Oh, man, did you see what I had to pay? A car tax? Did you register your car lately? Anybody registered their car lately? I don't see any of you smiling, okay? All right, you didn't go, oh, wonderful, thank you, Lord, for the $800 bill on the car that barely runs, to keep it registered, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, and we get all of that. Let's be humans, and let's deal with who we are in Christ. We've all been burdened in our nation and with these escalating taxes for a long time, been happening for a long time, nothing new, and we see all of that. Some of us, maybe most of us, think the thing's out of control, a little bit ridiculous, right? I mean, let's just be humans and people of God and living in this world. And you say, whoa, this is getting kind of, you know, if you want me to go through the numbers, I'm a numbers guy. So most of us are probably paying somewhere about 55% of our income for taxes. Once you get every tax that is out there, you probably don't even know most of them. So I won't hurt your feelings or hurt your brain and bring them up. There are some people who might be accurate in assuming that when we take money from people who work very hard for it and give it to money who don't work, that maybe we're not helping them a whole lot. You know, now we want to help people that need help. That's a good thing. You know, people trying and all that kind of stuff, and different kind of things come along, and you know, the church is to have the benevolence and help people and all that kind of stuff. But I think sometimes maybe it's making it worse. We know taxation. Every time you put gas in your car, how many of you guys out there know how many cents per gallon that you're paying in California in tax? How much? I'm not going to tell you. You guys are all just getting depressed. Anyway, how about every time you purchase something? You buy something, you pay tax, right? How about every time you eat out, you pay tax? Tax bill for your house, your property, your vehicle? I understand why some of this seems burdensome to us. I get it. We're very well aware of the fact that we have different agendas than our government has to what they do with the tax money that they collect. We have different agendas. Christians do, right? Total different agenda than what our government does with the taxes that they collect. We wouldn't want them to do a lot of the things that they don't do. But we're not really not given the choice. We can vote in who we can vote in, and we have the right to stand up and do those kind of things. But I'm going to look you in the eye and say, you don't have the right not to pay your taxes. It's against the Word of God. But it doesn't matter what they do with them. It's not the issue that God says is in the balance. The issue is in the balance, is that God in His Word says you are, and are you going to be obedient to God to be a transformed life in this world and God to use it for His glory and your good? He didn't ask you to order the government. He gave us some responsibility here. Back in Rome, the Christians had nothing to say about anything and how it went. They didn't have one iota of input. We have that privilege here. We should take it and do all that we can. But they didn't even listen to what they had to say. In fact, they didn't like him very much. But here's God's command. Pay your taxes. And Philippians 2:14 says, don't grumble or complain about it. As Pastor Craig says, he's never given us permission to complain or grumble, God. And I like that. And it says, render to all what is due. Speaking of civil authority, render means, here in the original text, to give or do something necessary in fulfillment of an obligation or expectation. We are to fulfill our obligation to civil authority and pay our taxes. We're to fulfill our obligation to God and His salvation and that He has given us in this new life and honor His commands. That's the principle. Taxation's not new. It's in Genesis. I mean, I won't go through a bunch of things. I got a lot of things down there where we could go through. But I like the one in Nehemiah 5:4. It says this, we have borrowed money for the king's tax, and that on the land and the crops. They had to pay the king's tax, and so they took a loan out against their crops and their land just to get the taxes paid. You think it's burdensome? This is life. This is what's going on. This is in the Bible. In Luke chapter 20, verse 19 through 26, let me just read that to you a little bit. Here's what Jesus tells us about taxes, and I want you to just kind of hear this. Verse 19 says, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him, on Jesus Christ, the very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. Now, the scribes, the Pharisees, that's the civil authority for the Jews, okay? That's the authority over there. And so they watched that authority and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him, Jesus Christ, in some statement so they could deliver him to the rule and to the authority of the governor, which their authority of Jews could give him to the Roman government, and the Roman government could kill him, which they actually did, and it actually happened, and they were plotting it here, but not apart from God's hand in it all, because He allowed it, and He brought it about the whole thing, right? But here's what's happening. So they questioned Jesus, saying, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God's truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, he didn't go, no. Caesar's corrupt, and he's not a good guy, and he's treating our Jewish people bad, and he's actually going to crucify me, and he's actually going to go really wrong, and then they're going to take out the whole Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. It's just going to get really ugly, and he didn't say no. You know, he's not a good guy. What did he say, guys? Help me. What did he say? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But what did he say next? Render to God what is God's. I'm God's, so are you. Those two principles right there. The government isn't God's like I'm God's. It's a human institution, but it's not God's. Not an iota like you are with a transformed life. With a new life in Christ, resurrected life, eternity, heaven, hope, all that awaits you. The power of God in your life, able to discern and understand and all that. Government institution isn't that. It's pagan people. It's people who don't even know God. It's just an institution God did so civil authority, society wouldn't just eat each other. Because that's what it would do without any kind of order, any kind of law. That's what it would do. It just would be, you know, the stronger survive, the rest of us are done. That's how it would be, and God saw that, and He didn't want it to be that way. He put the church here to impact society and its morality and the things, gave it marriage so it saw the family values and all that kind of stuff. But the only thing that rescues it and saves it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And our government doing it all perfectly doesn't save anybody. Right? So Jesus, being tempted in all of this, said, you know what, render Caesar what's Caesar, God, so what is God? So you got the Jewish leaders there plotting to kill Jesus Christ, and God himself, God the Son, said, and render to God what's God's. And they didn't render themselves to God at that moment because it wasn't God's. Their money was theirs, and they were trying to capture Jesus in a lie so they could keep their money. It's very impactful what we're talking about here, with Christ in all of that. So I'll do what God's Word says. My Uncle Danny, a couple of weeks ago, a month ago, he purchased these for me. These coins are from 9 BC to 40 AD. That's when they were minted. They're called Money of the Bible. They're not the coins in the text that Jesus is referring to. There's one in the front, this coin right here, and one in the back right here. Most likely, these are the coins that when Jesus turned over the money changer's table in the temple, these kinds were sitting on it. What if it was one of these? We have no idea, right? So I could dream. I could say, yeah, Jesus flipped that one over, and it went up in the air, and it hit the wall, and it went over in that corner, and then 1,000 years later, after they're digging out the temple, they found that, and then the guy got it, and he put it on eBay, and my uncle bought it. It's not mine. It's not ours. It's a gift of God to give us for the resources in this life, but if the government says, give it to me, give it. It's a piece of rock. God owns you. He gave his son to come get you. Right? And he wants us to live in a certain way so he can use that to rescue others. It's the bottom line. It's what it's about. In Matthew 17, Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. The Jewish authority collected a temple tax, a custom tax, a poll tax. We're going to look at that in a second. Again, could have been one of these, right? The Jewish authority said to Peter, hey, does your teacher, Jesus Christ, pay the tax? Talking to Jesus. They're saying, hey, he's not paying the taxes. What's up with this guy? You know, right? I won't get into the story, but the end of the story, Jesus tells Peter, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes out, open its mouth, you'll find a shekel, give it to them for you and me, pay your tax. I tried it, didn't pay my taxes. Could you imagine, you fishermen here, and there's plenty of you, if you could go up to Lake Success and you can go out there, and, okay, you owe taxes, okay, they want some taxes, and so Ryan said, oh, no, we'd fish, open up the fishes. There they are! Thank you, Lord, all right, there we go, right? Lord, we're still praying for that one. But even Jesus, it's a custom tax, we're just going to give it. And in the fact of the matter, because he was the Son of God, he wasn't even to owe the tax, but I'm interested to see how many of you go fishing, though. So moving along real quick, the principle is to pay your taxes. And then in verse 6, look at it with me. The second half of the verse, he gives the purpose. It's pretty simple. Here's the purpose. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to the very thing. Devoting to what? Chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. Protecting the people and property, restraining evil and promoting good. Maybe not well, but they are servants of God and God's institution of government, even if they don't know who God is or Christ or have no religion. Like a police officer in our day today. Had crumbs the streets and is trying to stop the crime going on and all that. And he's an atheist, doesn't even think God exists. He's still the servant of God because God's ordained an institution and he's serving, actually he doesn't know that. But that's what they are. 2 Samuel 8:15 says, David reigned over all of Israel and David administered justice and righteousness for all the people. That's God's design for government, the purpose from God. That they would administer justice and righteousness. That's where they'd punish sin and evil or breaking the law, and that they would promote good. So we have the principle and the purpose, and now we have some particulars. Look at verse 7. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now this is pretty simple. Render what is due. What's due? Taxes. Pay your taxes. Give it to civil authority what they say you owe. Render your heart to God. Render your taxes to the government, right? It's probably a good saying, right? Matthew 22:21 says, render to Caesar what is Caesar, as Jesus said. Tax to whom tax is due. When it says custom to whom custom is due, the word custom here means particularly what is paid for public purpose for the for the maintenance of the state, basically. The Jewish poll tax, they had a custom tax, they did these different taxes. And what they did is they took care of the temple, or they took care of the priests, or they took care of the maintenance of the state and the things kind of functioning. It's that's what it is. It was the poll tax back then. It's whatever custom tax. Sometimes it's a poll tax to go across that toll bridge, right? Render it, right? You're obligated to give it. It says, render, you're obligated to give fear to whom fear is due. That word here is means reverence and respect in a moral sense to civil authorities and obey the laws. That's what it's talking about. Render fear to whom fear is due. You should, you know, render fear to whom fear is due. Reverence for that somebody set the speed limit at this miles an hour here for the safety of the people. And even if it seems ridiculous, just drive the speed limit. And I know you guys are all going to love me for all that I'm saying today about all of that. And I'm just going to be cherished in your heart. Boy, Pastor Ken, he's just so close to us, telling us to drive speed limit all the time. But, you know, render fear whom fear's due. And then it says honor whose honor due. See, it has to matter in the world. It has to matter to God. And that's what it is. To render honor to whom honor is due. All public officials are due honor. Great honor this week for our firemen. You guys would agree? Our public officials deserved it every day. That's what God wants to have in our heart, because he's talking about civil authorities. He's not talking about everybody right now. Civil authorities, render honor. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:1, all who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. And there it is, you guys. There you go. We do this so God's name and God's truth will be upheld and honored by us. Doctrine, the truth of who Christ is and the salvation that he brings, the sanctification that he brings, the hope that is for the world will be upheld by those that have it, the name of Christ. So to be upheld. The world looks, watches, looks at you, sees me. They see it. And we fall and we stumble and we ask for forgiveness. I get it. But there's a bigger deal going on than whether we got there on time or where we were late or whether we had enough or whether what they do with it is ridiculous. You guys get it, right? You guys, I've gotten there with us. There's something way bigger going on than our comfort or our contentment or even our joy. Or do we trust God? Do we really? Do we trust him with our lives and with what we do, even if we don't get to see? Well, I don't. The crux is basically be paid up. Don't owe the civil authority anything. Be paid up. Taxes, customs, reverence, honor, owe nothing. Look at verse 8. I'll give you a little brief thing for next week and then close. That's why he set it up. That's why he said it this way. Verse 8, owe nothing to anyone. But he says this, except to love one another. Let me. Can I have you look at me for a moment with this new life that you have in Christ and what God asks you to do? You'll never pay up the love that you owe others. Because you're going to owe a love for others all the way into eternity. You can't get that paid up. You can pay up your taxes, your poll tax, honor, preference, all those kind of things. You can just live in those. And them being paid up, in a sense, some more will come. We know that. That's how that goes. But in love, it's never getting paid up. It's just it getting lived out. And that's where we're going to go next week, and we'll dig into that. So we have this added principle. Pay your taxes. Why? It honors God's word, honors God's institution, render all civil authorities what is due. And now in your outline, I have the prayer. Will you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Now, the prayer isn't in our text, but I just, you know, this prayer has been on my heart for a long time. And since I got to here, I've been going through this each day. And it fit in the text, this principle, the purpose, the particulars, the prayer. So I wrote it there, and God put this on my heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And here it is. We probably are familiar with this, and somewhat Scott prayed about this today in his pastoral prayer. But I want you to look at it, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Look at it with me as we close. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. So Paul's talking to Timothy, and Timothy's going to instruct the church, and what he's going to tell us is, you know, that God wants us to be praying, first and foremost, all here to be praying for those in authority, the kings, those kind of things, entreaties being made, thanksgiving being made, praying for them, praying for all kinds of things for them. And I want you to think about this, and just what we do when we pray for others is what we do is we surrender them to God, don't we? We're trusting in God. We're asking God to work in their life. We're asking God to give them wisdom, to understanding, whether if it's your child, a grown one, that you're asking for God to turn them, to save them, to rescue them, to help them, to whatever it might be that renders your heart. And we look at our government, and maybe it's to, Lord, will you rescue them? Will you save them? Maybe you just need to remove them, Lord, because of the what they're allowing and what the laws they're making and what they're putting people through, and it doesn't represent you at all, Lord, but I'm going to lift it up to you because we're going to surrender it to him. We're going to ask him. But we have to trust him, don't we? Don't we? Because just because we pray doesn't mean it changes, but we pray because we want to give it to him. Look at the rest of chapter 2. Look what verse 2 and what he says. There's a so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So it's not this. It's okay, God change all of their lives so the government is not a wreck, so I can live a tranquil life and in peace, and I'm not twisted. It's no, Lord, here I am. I'm lifting them up to you and asking you to give them wisdom and conviction. And Lord, bring them to their heart on how that just dishonors you and how much they actually need you, and save them and rescue them, whatever you're doing in that, Lord. And maybe, Lord, remove them, for they're the enemy's peace. But I trust you, and I give them to you, and I will live for you in this land. That's how I have a quiet and gentle heart in what's going on, is because I've given them to the Lord. Because he's the sovereign over our government. And do you know whatever is coming about is going to be for his glory and our good in the end? As no matter a train wreck that it looks like, and he didn't ask us to fix it. He just asked us to honor his word. Now we have the responsibilities of voting and doing the things that we can do, right? But there's a battle going on that's just not between flesh and blood. And so we lift them up to the Lord, pray for these things. Look at verse 3. He says this: this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It certainly is. That we ask all that goes on in this nation and in Africa and in China. Think about those that are in China. See, it's not the gospel if you can't preach and teach the same thing out of God's word anywhere that you're at. It doesn't change because according to the culture you're in, it's the same in Africa, it's the same in China, it's the same in Japan, it's the same thing for every one of those Christians there to pray for their government, to lift it up and trust God, for it's good and acceptable to God. For look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, the testimony given at the proper time. There's only one, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and I represent him in all that I do, and I fail at it, we fail at it, but God wants to continually work in our life because God wants people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's your mouth and it's your testimony that's going to show them the truth of the transformed life that you have in Christ. Do you get that? In the midst of everything that you've got going on. And it's not a weight or a burden for us. It's a life that he's given us because eternity is secure for us all. Look at verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Just write to the margin there what you were appointed to. In your salvation, in your marriage, in your life, in what you are. Two Christians husband and wife that have kids, and they want to love the Lord. God appointed you to have a Christian marriage display before your kids and before the world, and even in all the ins and outs and the arguments and the ugly looks and all the things. It's a trusting in the Lord and allowing that. Verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now, let me just tell you here, and I won't go any farther. We'll close with this. The wrath and dissension going on isn't between the men or in the church. It's between the men and their government. And Timothy says, I want the men in the body of Christ lifting up with holy hands, praying for the government with no wrath, no dissension, no hatred toward the civil authorities that govern their world. I want the women to adore themselves, it says there, and those kind of things. But he doesn't want us to be in wrath or dissension or anger or hatred toward the civil authorities. He wants us to be Christ-like, to be Christians, to pray for them, to live in a manner worthy of what God has done in our life. We need the Lord to lead us in that, don't we? We need God to help us in our life, and we're to help each other in that. But we've been empowered by God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit to live this transformed life. And today, we just saw it in a very basic principle of paying your taxes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this morning and for communion and for our worship today. We thank you for our time together and for your word to us. Lord, we want to pray for our nation. We all get frustrated with them. We all get grumbling with it. We all wonder what happened from what you started a few hundred years ago here, and whatever our responsibility was to stand for you when we didn't, Lord, forgive us. But our commitment today before you, Lord, is for us to want to be obedient to your word in relationship to those of civil authority in our life today. We pray for a return to some principles that we had from before. We pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of those that are in office now to bring a repentance. We pray for you to hold back the enemy from wanting to bring the destruction to this nation for the enemy's good, not yours. But Lord, even in that, your sovereign hand is bigger than all of that. It's bigger than our moment-to-moment life. We need to trust that, put our faith in that, understand that, and live for you today. So we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.